We're turning our Bibles this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Into this new chapter in Matthew's Gospel, we'll read verses 1 to 9 and 18 to 23. In fact, we'll just read verses 1 to 9 because we'll be reading verse 18 to 23 in the message. It says in verse 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Amen, and God will bless his inspired word. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Verse 1. In other words, later on, Jesus left the house, either his own house or Peter's house, in Capernaum. Because Capernaum was his own town where he lived. And he walked down to the sea, the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and sat by the seaside. And that is a nice thing to do, isn't it? And what are you doing if you're doing that? If you're on holiday, or if you live near the seaside, and you've been doing whatever all day, and you decide, I think I'll take a wee walk down by the seaside and sit down there. What are you doing? You're resting, aren't you? You're refreshing yourself. You usually want some peace and quiet and just to relax. It's a lovely thing to do. But it didn't remain relaxing for long, because great multitudes gathered together. Popularity gives little rest. And the multitudes were so great, it says, so that Jesus boarded a boat on the coast and the crowd stood on the shore. And though he was tired, no doubt, after all the public preaching and teaching and arguing in chapter 12, it says in verse 3 of Matthew 13, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now here is the parable of the sower. And you know it, and I know it. I have at least 4 sermons on the parable of the sower. And I didn't get them out again, and I'm not preaching them again. And this is not an amalgamation of all the other sermons. What I want to do this morning is different. To take and teach the whole parable of the sower and the interpretation as Jesus would have done all in the same day at the same time. The whole picture together, not a sermon on each piece of ground and so on, all together. So there are 3 simple points. Number 1, the parable, verses 3 to 8. Number 2, the interpretation, verses 18 to 23. And number 3, the application, or the lessons. So let's start. Number 1, the parable, verses 3 to 9. It says in verse 3, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." The first thing we see in the parable is a sower and some seed. That's the first 2 things that are mentioned. Now, this was most certainly a common sight in ancient times when farmers grew more than grass for silage. It was actually people that went forth into their field to sow seeds. The sower with a bag over his shoulder filled with seed. And he would walk across the field scattering handfuls of seed with his hand. And as he scatters the seed from the parable, and from reality of course, we notice from the parable that the sower scatters the seed generously and indiscriminately upon various types of soil or ground. Generously and indiscriminately. That's important. And so long as he is sowing good seed, not poor quality seed, but good seed, then when the field is sown, that is the sower's job done. He's finished. We note it is not the sower's job to give life to the seed. It's not his job to cause the seed to germinate and grow. That is well beyond the power of the sower. Nor is it his responsibility. Nor is it the sower's responsibility to prepare the ground, or to water the seed, or to harvest the seed. Those are jobs for ploughmen and the rain that God sends, and harvesters. Now, the sower may indeed be a farmer, and probably was, and he will do all these different jobs at different times. He wears all those hats. But strictly speaking, when he's sowing as a sower, he sows, and that's it. The sower's job is over. We note that he sows the seed, as I've mentioned, generously and indiscriminately. We know that he does that because the parable tells us where the seed lands. Some landed on the path. Some landed among the thorns. Some landed on rocky ground. So he is not sparing in his sowing. He isn't going along like we do with our packet of seeds, of carrots or whatever, and that's the way they are meant to be sown, by the way, and we drop one seed into each little hole in the sand mixed with compost, 75 to 25%. He's not sparing in his sowing, only sowing on what he thinks is good ground. He sows generously and indiscriminately in this parable that the Lord teaches. By the way, don't take from what I'm saying that we should do the same thing. He's doing this because he's sowing in a field. He's sowing either corn or wheat or barley or something like that. We don't draw from this that I'm saying that that's the only way to sow. That would be foolishness. When we're planting our sunflowers, or our carrot seeds, or our potatoes, we don't sow in that way. That would be foolish and impossible. They don't go in the ground. Imagine scattering potatoes with your hand. You wouldn't get a single plant. In fact, even if it was a packet of seeds, if you tried that with the seed packets we buy in the shop for £2 to £4, you wouldn't be able to, because you wouldn't even get a handful of seeds. Sure you wouldn't. You would get a wee few seeds in the middle of your hand, about the size of a 10p piece, for £2 to £4. They're so tight and miserly in the selling of seeds. We got a packet of squash, you know, the vegetable squash seeds, and it cost, I think it was over £3, including the post. Inside were five seeds. Five. When you open a squash like a melon, there are hundreds of seeds inside, and they want £3 or £4 for five. Or sweet corn seeds to grow corn. It's growing great in the polytunnel, by the way. It's near as tall as me. That's not very tall, but it is getting there. You get about 10 seeds in a packet. You know what it is? Dried sweet corn. I could have bought a corn in the cob and got hundreds of seeds for less than a pound and dried them out myself. Anyway, the sower and the seed. I tend to get distracted a wee bit. The sower and the seed is the first thing we see in the parable. Then we see four different kinds of ground. Okay. Number one is the wayside, verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. That's all the Lord says about that there. The wayside is the path. At the edge of the field, or even down the middle of the field, because there has to be trampled paths in the soil for even to access the what's growing and to sow the seeds. So hard, trampled down ground is the paths in the field. That is the wayside. And as you all know, in the spring and summertime, if it's bare soil and there's people have been tramping over soil for quite a long time, it becomes very, very hard. Very hard. And the seed that falls on the path, the wayside, that ground, imagine casting a handful of seeds onto that. That ground is impervious. The seed cannot penetrate into that ground. It's so hard. The seed falls there and lies on the surface. That's what the Lord's teaching. And what happens next? The Lord tells us, the birds come and have a free meal. And of course they do. That's why farmers have scarecrows and they put up these sticks with ribbons on them blowing in the field when they've sown seed. Because the birds come and have a free meal. That's the first type of ground. Wayside. The second thing in the parable, the second type of ground is stony places, the Lord teaches. Verses 5 and 6. Some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Again, here we have stony places. It doesn't mean there's stones in the ground. That's not what the Greek word means. It means that what we have is very shallow soil over bedrock lying just below it. So that soil, with the sun beating down on it and the rock just below it, would get very, very warm. But anything growing there can't put deep roots down. The roots are very shallow. Hence, the Lord tells us it springs up. It sprung up. It doesn't just germinate and grow normally. It springs up very quickly. Because of the extra heat. It's like putting the seed in a, what do you call it? Propagator, that's it, that heats it from underneath. It'll germinate your seeds really quickly. You don't keep them in the propagator. After a short time, the seed sown on the shallow soil with the bedrock underneath, after a short time it shrivels and dies, scorched by the sun. Why? Because the Lord says it had no root. Because it had no root. No depth of root. And we see this. We know it's true, don't we? It's real life. The Lord teaches real life things. We've seen it on footpaths between paving stones. Maybe you have a heavy plant growing somewhere, and when the flowers are over, or from last year's seed even, it drops down between the cracks in the pavers into a wee bit of sediment that's built up from the rain over the winter. And now in the spring, the seeds are lying in that sediment, and all of a sudden, a little plant grows up. And it grows very quickly because of the heat. But after a week or two in the sun, it's dead. It's withered and dead. Because it has no depth of root. That's exactly what the Lord's teaching in this second type of ground in the parable. This is the example. It can't survive long because it has no root. The third type of ground in the parable the Lord teaches is found in verse 7, the thorny ground. Some of the seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Thorns and briars and weeds. outgrow seedlings and surround the seedlings and put the seedlings in the shade and starve the seedlings of the sunlight and water that they need. And what happens then? We all know what happens. The seedling then dies. We planted about 14 or 15 raspberry sticks that just looked like last autumn time. And my strimmers been broke in the spring. And the grass grew up around them along the fence. And I don't think, maybe there's one or two, maybe I think they're all dead. That's what happens. The weeds, whatever you let grow up around, a seedling can't compete with weeds. And then the fourth type of ground. Good ground. Verse 8. Another fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Good ground. Prepared ground. Weeded ground. De-stoned ground. Receptive ground. And what's the produce? 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Did you know that wheat, for example, if you get one wheat seed and plant it in the ground, in good normal ground, you will get one plant, okay? One stem, one plant of wheat grown from one seed. How many seeds of wheat does the seed head on a wheat plant produce? One seed, I didn't know this, I had to look it up. One seed head grown from one wheat seed produces between 20 and 22 seeds. And each wheat plant has an average of 5 seed heads. I didn't know that. So that gives an average of 100 to 122 seeds out of one seed. But if the ground's poor or the weather's not so good, there'd be less seed heads and less seeds. So you might get 100-fold, you might get 60-fold, and you might get 30-fold. And the Lord knew this, and I didn't because I had to look it up. But the Lord is exactly right. And that's just assuming it's wheat. It might have been corn or barley or something else. It doesn't say. But the Lord knew whatever it was. So that's the parable. A sower and the seed is sown on four types of ground. It's all correct. It's all logical, factual things that we can observe in real life. This is reality. Jesus doesn't talk in bubbles like philosophers do. He talks about reality, real science and physics, observable to people. Secondly, the interpretation. That's why I love the parables, or one of the reasons why I love the parables, because in verse 18 to verse 23, we see Jesus' own interpretation of his parable. And most of the parables are interpreted by Jesus Christ, so we don't have to make mistakes. The first thing we see is in verse 18 to 19 and a half. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower, says Jesus. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches it away, that which is sown in his heart. We see here, firstly in this verse, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Here we see two things, a preacher and the gospel. Jesus is saying the sower and the seed are a preacher preaching the word of the kingdom. People have to hear the word of the kingdom, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. And how shall they hear without a preacher, it says in Hebrews? How can they hear the word of the kingdom? What is the word of the kingdom? The word of the kingdom, the Lord says, the seed is the word of the kingdom, is the word of the kingdom. It's the gospel. It's the word of God preached. So Jesus says, when someone goes forth preaching the gospel, sowing the gospel seed, then there are four types of hearer. Four types of ground. Note, as I did in the first point, It is not the preacher's job to give life to the seed. That's not his job. His job is to sow the seed. Only God can give life to the seed, as only God gives life to the seed when you sow it in a field in real life. How does a seed that's dead grow and produce more? It just happens. But anyway, the preacher must sow the seed. He's not responsible for giving the seed life, but he must sow the good seed, the Word of God. J.C. Ryle says, like the sower, the preacher must sow good seed. He must sow the pure Word of God, not the traditions of the church or the doctrines of men. End of quote. So the preacher goes out and he preaches the good news of the gospel. And then the Word of God is heard by four types of people. Which brings us to the first type of people. Number one, the wayside hearer. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and listen to each word, now and each important bit, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. The wayside hearer, the beaten path, is equivalent to the person or illustrative of the person that hears but doesn't understand the word. They are careless in their listening. They're unattentive in their hearing. Not really paying attention. And also, their heart is hard. The word doesn't go into it like that path. And the wicked one comes and takes away quickly that word that's been preached, because it's just lying on the surface of their heart. Ryle says, the truth seems to have no more effect on their hearts than water on a stone. End of quote. So what's the wayside hearer like? When they hear the gospel preached, they are a type of person, and they're like this. They hear the word preached. They hear it. They hear a noise, but they're not listening. It's all the difference in the word listener between hearing and listening. People hear many things. You can hear the traffic on the road, but you're not listening to it. If a car alarm goes off, you'll hear it, but you're not paying attention to it. You're not listening. And this is this type of hearer. They hear the word, but they're not listening. They don't let the word in to affect. They're not concentrating on it. They're not listening. They're not trying to understand it. And then they very quickly forget, because the word is quickly snatched away by the evil one's minions. In other words, something else very quickly distracts their attention, and then they forget about what they've heard. Under the interpretation of the parable, the second type of ground is the stony ground hearer. Verse 20 to 21. What's the stony ground representative of, or illustrative of? He that receives the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy receives it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth, and that simply means endures, keeps going for a while. For or but when tribulation or persecution arise, because of the word, by and by he gets or is offended. So, the stony ground here is illustrated by this stony ground. They are a quick responder. They hear the gospel, and they respond quickly. They hear it, and it sounds good, and they think, yes, that's it, I'm sorted. I am going to come to Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus. And they enthusiastically receive the gospel immediately. They hear it with joy. But it is a temporary reception. It is short-lived. There's no root. There's no depth. A shallow, quick, immediate profession that dies off quickly because there's no depth to it. So what's the stony ground hearer like? They are a type of person who hears the word and likes it and receives it with joy immediately, but they don't count the cost. They don't hear the bit where Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. They don't like that bit. No. Because when tribulation and persecution come because of the word, because of the gospel, because they're a Christian or a professed Christian. By the way, see, tribulation, that is just difficulties, hard times that come upon you in life. So difficulties and hard times come in life. Persecution is something different. It's something someone else does on you. Not just difficulties in life. Some people actually persecute you or annoy you. So they hear the word, they receive it, but they get offended when difficulties or hard times come in life, or when people don't like them because they're a Christian. And when that happens, they become offended. I didn't expect this. I didn't sign on for this. And they fall away. Jeff Thomas calls them fair weather Christians. Only while the sun shines. All the good bits. I've heard all the good bits. Prosperity. They like the good bits about the gospel. They only look on the positive side, you see. They've only heard the positive side. We apply it later. But that's that type of person. And they don't want any negatives, and then they fall away. The third type of ground in the interpretation is in verse 22, the thorny ground here. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, that he becomes unfruitful. Thorny ground hearer. This is the person who hears the gospel and likes it, but. That sounds great, but there's always a but. Cares of this world. Maybe not just at the minute, you know, I'm very busy. The cares of this world. This situation needs sorted out first. Or the deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word. So the word comes and says, this is the gospel, do this and do that and the other. But they don't do it. The word, the commands, the doing of the word is choked. It's tangled up. And the word ends up not profiting them at all. Of no benefit. They become, as the Lord says, unfruitful. They like the gospel. They might even say they love the gospel. But they love the world more. And the word of God, therefore, does not affect their life. Doesn't affect their morals, their dress, their attitudes or their values. The deceitfulness of riches. Choke the word. Because the world affects all those areas. What is this hearer like? Well, they are the person who likes the word, but is smothered by worldliness. Ryle says we may listen to a sermon with pleasure and approve every word. In other words, say every word is right, and yet get no good from it. Our hearts are like thorny ground, and may be choked up with a rank crop of cares and pleasures and worldly plans. End of quote. Disobedience to the word because of the world. That's the thorny ground here. Fourth type of hearer in Christ's interpretation is the good ground hearer in verse 23. But he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word, and understandeth it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. The good ground is the person who hears the word, and they're the only hearer out of all four of whom Jesus says they understand it. Notice that. None of the rest, it says, they understood it. Not merely understanding it in a knowledge way, though that is important, but understanding the message and the consequences and the costs of Christianity from the gospel. Really understanding what it means for life to love Jesus more than anybody else. The good ground hearer hears and understands it and then bears fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. It must be the fruit of the Spirit, mustn't it? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control. In different degrees, true believers bear fruit. Different degrees. Not all the same. Some have different and more gifts than others. Some have less gifts. All equally valuable in the kingdom. Not one person more valuable than another, because the kingdom of God is a body, and the body doesn't neglect a part of itself. You don't say, you're only my wee finger on my left hand, you're no use, I'll cut you. Every bit is valuable. Every bit for the function of the body. So the good hearer is the hearer who hears and does the word, the gospel, the word of the kingdom. So that's the interpretation. The sower and the seed equals the preacher and the gospel. The wayside is the hearer, is someone who hears, but they're not listening. They forget quickly. They're not paying attention, nor are they interested. The rocky ground hearer, the quick responder, who quickly denies and falls away. The fair weather prosperity type Christian who doesn't have a root. The thorny ground hearer, who loves the world, and say they love the word, but they love the world more. So that leads to disobedience to the word, doesn't it? And the good ground hearer, they hear, they understand, and they do, and they bear fruit. They obey the gospel. Let me come to applications or lesson. What can we learn from the principles taught in this parable, practically? And simply, it all has to be simple, doesn't it? Well, the first thing that we can learn is this. Number one, preachers are to be indiscriminate and generous in preaching the gospel to all. No matter what state we think the person's heart is in. Why am I saying this? You might think it's obvious. It is obvious, but not to some. See, there are some people, and they're called hyper-Calvinists, and they believe that you should only preach the gospel to the elect. But how do you know who the elect are? So they won't go and preach to a group of people that they know are unsaved. You have to know that they're elect first, because only the elect will get saved. But you don't know who they are, so they don't preach the gospel freely. We are not to preach the gospel to the elect only. That is nonsense. If you want to hear more on that, you can read Spurgeon. He demolishes people who believe that. It's thoroughly unbiblical to think we're only going to preach the gospel to the elect only. There is to be, and this parable teaches, as well as many other passages in the Bible, but this parable alone teaches, there is to be a free offer of the gospel to everybody by preachers. It's the preacher's job to be generous and indiscriminate in preaching the gospel. He is to scatter the gospel seed on all types of ground. That's the first thing. The second lesson we need to learn is this. I think this is very important. The gospel is to be understood by the hearers. You see, in this parable, the ones that are real converts don't just hear a noise. I'm sure they don't. They understand. Now, yes, salvation is of God. It is God gives life to that which is dead and opens the eyes of the blind and gives gifts of repentance and faith. We know that. But from the human side, from the preacher's side, God in doing that uses means, doesn't he? So preachers, therefore, must preach to be understood by ordinary people. Now, God forbid, as it has been said by many people in times past, and no doubt some at the present, in some churches, I've heard it said myself, our preacher's great. He is so theological. It's a way over my head completely. I hardly understand anything he says, but he's really clever. They think he's great because they think he's clever because he preaches way above everybody's head and they don't know what he's talking about. That is sinful. I believe that is sinful. Jesus commands, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. If they don't understand what the preacher is trying to say and saying, because he's maybe trying to be clever or appear academically respectable or this pretended pomposity and talking in big words without explaining anything, that is nothing but sinful pride in both the preacher and the hearer, if they think that's great. Preachers are to feed sheep, not giraffes. The preacher preaching is not scholarly lecturing. Long, boring, monotonous. A lecture has no point and no application. You know that in many churches today, many Reformed churches, I'll not mention any names, but loads of complaints. It's all good doctrine, but there's no point to it and there's no application. In loads of churches. Well, then it's not preaching, that's lecturing. You may as well go to Queen's University. All that does is increase knowledge. But God forbid that preachers should preach and people don't understand what they're saying. That is sinful. Sinful. The third thing that we can deduce from the parable is this. An enthusiastic initial profession or reception of the gospel is not always real. It can be real. Some people are converted instantly and it is real. And they're very enthusiastic, but it's not always real. Some hear, when they hear the gospel being preached, they hear only the positives. They hear the blessings. Wonderful. I like the sound of that. The good bits. Forgiveness. Okay, that's good. Inheritance that never fades away. Ooh, child of God. Position. Heaven. They hear all that and they think that's for me, but they don't hear the duties. They don't hear love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength and your neighbour as yourself. They don't hear obedience. They don't hear striving against sin. They don't hear putting the Lord first in your life. They don't hear that and then they get offended when the negative things come, because they only heard the positives. Tribulation comes. You encounter difficulties in the Christian life and they say, this is not for me. I didn't sign on for this. Now, if they only understood half the message and only listened to half the message and they've given up their profession of Christ because the Christian life is not a bed of roses, then that's just fine by me. They're within their rights to do that. But if the preacher, as many times happens, if the preacher has deceived the people, only preaching half a message and half the gospel, all the good positive bits of the gospel, and neglected to preach on sin and repentance and duty and the other half of the gospel that Christ commands, then that preacher has preached sinfully himself. For preachers to have... People do have selective hearing. We all do. I even do. You hear the word chocolate, don't you? But you don't hear the word those dishes need done. Or there's a job that I don't hear the word there's a job that needs done. Oof. I hear chocolate easier or crisps or dinner time. We have selective hearing. People have selective hearing. Yes, they do. But for preachers to have selective sermons, that's a cursed thing. It's cursed. It's anathema. Because all they're doing in not preaching the whole gospel, if they're just preaching a God of love only, and you just come to Jesus and he's a great big bandage to make your life wonderful and you'll never be without money and everything you need, that's a load of rubbish. They're cursed preachers. Jesus does meet all your needs. There is forgiveness. He will not see you in want, but you must fight against sin and repent of sin. There has to be a mention of sin and duty and loving the Lord and obeying him. But for preachers to neglect that, they're the ministers of Satan. That's what they are. Preaching half a gospel that's not a gospel. They're anathema. I have to be brief. On page 33. I didn't realize it was so long. The fourth thing we can learn is this. The gospel can be choked and made ineffective by love of the world. Worldliness means simply putting the world first instead of God. And that's an idol. That's idolatry. Fifthly, good, true converts produce fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold, but they produce fruit. Now let me draw to a conclusion. Let me summarize the whole parable. Jesus says, like a sower sows good seed in his field, generously and indiscriminately, and it falls upon different kinds of ground. In the very same way, a preacher preaches the gospel to all sorts of people. And 75% of those hearers will either reject the gospel or else they will accept it, and their acceptance is temporary. 75%. What is the evidence that a person is truly Christ's? Well, the parable teaches it's the fruit. 100-fold, 60-fold, or 30-fold. It's the fruit. It's the evidence of a changed life, isn't it? The evidence. Let me close with this example. There's once a man who was greedy and materialistic. And he was married to a lady, and she was pretty much the same, not as bad as what he was. And their marriage was in difficulties. And this man was a businessman, and he loved money, and he was saving up money. On top of all the expenses, he was saving up money to buy himself a boat. And he had $25,000 saved in the bank, but he needed far more than that for a boat, because one of those wee tiny boats with a wee cabin on the front that sails around in Fermanagh, we were on one of those, we rented one of those a few years ago, and I asked, how much would that be? And he said, £29,500. So if you want a bigger boat, it's going to be a lot more money than £29,000. Anyway, this man was saving up for a boat, and that was his. He'd been doing it for years. And he was going to get this boat before he retired. And his marriage was in great difficulty. Now, his wife's mother was sick and needed care and all different things in her home for her to stay in the home. And they cost a lot of money. But the man, of course, wouldn't spend his boat money on that. Now, the marriage was going to break up. But then, I'll not say, well, through the man's father and through a book, God got a hold of that man. And from a selfish businessman, the Lord sorted out his life and he became a Christian. And he realized what he'd done. And he realized he needed to put God first in his life. And to put God first in your life, if you're married, you need to put your wife first. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that's what it is to put God first, in that area anyway. Now, the wife unknowing, he didn't tell her. She went to the place where they have all the parts, trying to get some parts for her mother's home for her disability, and she found that the whole bill, which came to $23,500, had been completely cleared and paid, and her mother got all the stuff she needed. She couldn't believe it. She thought it was somebody else from work that she'd told about it. Some rich person, but it wasn't. And then she found out that it was her husband. He's taken his boat money that she couldn't believe. He saved for all his life, and he took that and he used that, putting his wife first to get his wife's mother what she needed. And that was the marriage was fine after that. That was the evidence and the proof that this man was changed from what he was before to what he is now, that he would take his idol and use it for the good of others. The evidence of a Christian is the fruit that they bear in their life. That's the lesson from the parable of the sower. There are many hearers of the word. The true Christian understands it and does it. They bear fruit. Amen, and thanks for your attention this morning.